I want you to turn. I guess I need to preach, and I probably ought to pray just a minute first and get my thoughts, get my mind in the right channel. Father, in Jesus' name, I come to you. I thank you, Father, for a blessed hope. I thank you, Lord, for a better day and a better land and a better time that's just around the curve. Father, I just thank you. Thank you for saving my unworthy soul, making me a fit candidate to be with you. Father, now we're going to look in your word, and you know it's just a simple thought. It's because I'm a simple person. But Father, I pray you take the little thought and use it to help your people. And if there's any unconfessed sin in my life that would keep me from being a usable vessel, oh God, I ask you to forgive me and use me to help your children this morning. Thy will be done. You be glorified. May you get all the glory and all the honor and all the praise out of everything that's said and done. Speak to that soul that's nearest to hell. Speak to that believer maybe that's discouraged or cast down or maybe just thinking about turning back on you. I pray you'd speak to them and help them. And Father, we'll thank you and praise you and honor you for all you do. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen and amen. Okay, I want to just give you just a little thought here, and then we're going to go to the message that I want to preach. But I want you to look in Ephesians chapter 4, and I want to start reading in verse number 11. I want to try to establish just a little thought in your mind that I think will help us as we progress through our message this morning. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11, he's talking about some of the gifted men that's been given to the church. Now, he addresses the gifts, but here he's talking about some of the men that he gave to the church. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Now, why did he give that to the church? For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Three things that are to be, that these gifted men are to use for the work of the Lord. But verse 13 is where I want to pull out my little thought before we go to the message. Till we all come in the unity of the faith. I think, Chad, you preached on unity. Maybe last week. Was it last week you preached on unity? Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. And here's what I want you to get. Unto a perfect man. Now, we know in the Word of God, when we see the word perfect, it's not talking about sinless perfection, but it's talking about maturity. Unto a perfect man, a mature man spiritually. Unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Until we become a full man and we measure up, our stature measures up to the fullness of Christ. Now, here's what I think that verse is saying to us, is that it is the will of the Lord that we exemplify in our body the fullness of Christ. Now, I understand this could be taken collectively as a body of saints. I understand that. But the principle is still there. I think I'm right in saying this, and this is my proof text for saying it. The Lord wants you and I to be like Christ, and I've said this numerous times, but I want to say it again. The Lord wants us to be like Christ would be if he was here on earth? How would Christ talk if he was here on earth? That's how he wants us to talk. How would Christ act if he was here on earth? That's how he wants us to act. How would he think if he was here on earth? That's how he wants us to think. Now here's what you say. Here's what you say. Yeah, but he's God and we're flesh. And that's right. But did you know he lives within us? Now, I don't know if you've ever thought about this. If you're saved and Christ lives within you, and you start thinking about where you maybe have taken him and what you've let him listen to, and some of those things, it'll begin to bother you if you're really who you ought to be. It'll begin to bother you. Wherever you go, you take him with you. That's right. If you're out here where you ought not to be, young folk, the Lord is with you. You listen and you look and you get on those internet sites and those television programs and those other things that you ought not to be looking at and ought not to be listening to, can I say, the Lord is right there with you. Now, here's what he wants us to be. He doesn't want us to drag him into those places, but he wants us through the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit to be like he is. Now, how is he? And I just want to take, we've been kind of trying to preach around the cross for a little bit, but I want to take, and I preached on this already, but I want to take a different perspective with it, and I want to look at these sayings around the cross again and see if we can pick something out about who Christ really is. Now, he always was real. You and I are not always real. You may be all dressed up this morning. You may look like you're the churchiest guy in town, the godliest person in town. You may look the role. You may even talk the role here. You may act the role, but the fact of the matter is that may not be who you are. Many times who people are is who they are when the chips are down, when you're going through difficulty, when things are really hard in your life and it's not easy. Anybody can live for the Lord when everything's going good. But I think who we really are is when things become difficult, and we're going to look at Jesus in maybe the most difficult time of his life, and I want us to see, excuse me, who he was, how he thought, just a few things, and I don't want to try to give you anything in depth. I just want to be simple this morning. I said this the last time I preached on this. Three times he addressed God the Father, and four times he addressed men or addressed about men. And I want you to understand God wants us to be like Christ, and I want to see if we can see some things about Christ around his crucifixion that might help us. And I know I'm not going to say anything you don't know, but I want you to listen to just a few little things. Luke chapter 23 and verse 34. Now the Bible says this in Luke 23 and verse 34, then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. Now, the first thing he said when he was on the cross is this, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And so we see, as we look at our Lord and him dying, and you know the story, they beat him, they spit on him, they've mocked him, put a crown of thorns, all those things that they have done to our Lord. And as we look at who he is, we can say this about our Lord. He was one who had and maintained and refused to give up a forgiving spirit. He had a forgiving spirit. Now here's what you say, I knew that. I was aware of that. But here's what I want to say to you. If we're to be Christ-like here on earth, if we're to be the fullness of Christ, our lives are to portray the fullness of Christ, we as God's people have to have a forgiving spirit. Now here's what you say. Here's what you say. Well, that's first grade kindergarten truth. But I wonder in this room if there's anybody holding hard feelings against somebody else. Let me use the Bible word, being unforgiven towards someone else. Here's what I want to ask you. Do you have any hard feelings or anything against anyone in your life? Now you might say this to me, preacher, you don't know how they've treated me. Look how they treated our Lord. And my, some people, they seem to struggle with this thing of forgiveness. They cannot seemingly forgive folks for what they've done to them or what they think they've done to them. But can I say, we'll never be right with the Lord until we're forgiving of those who have done us wrong. You won't be right. Say whatever you want to say. Justify it. Tell me why it's not so. But if you're harboring hard feelings towards someone, can I say, you better forgive them if you want to be right with the Lord. And if there's anybody in this church you're holding hard feelings toward, you ought to make it right. Whether it be the preacher, or whether it be the layman, or whether it be the leadership of the church, whatever it is, if you have hard feelings, if you're ever going to be Christ-like, you're going to have to be forgiven. No way around. The model prayer, part of the model prayer says this, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. We might could say, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. We have to be forgiving, church. I'm afraid as we try to be Christ-like, many of us try to hold something against somebody, and can I say you're fighting a losing battle if you do that. You have to be forgiven. In Matthew 18 and 21, then Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times? Now that's what Peter thought, seven times. But here's what the Lord said. Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. Here's what the Lord's trying to say to us. There's no place to quit forgiving. There's no place to quit forgiving. You can forgive, and you might say this way, and I understand we're not to cast our pearls before the swine. I guess I should have said that before I started. I understand there's people who can take advantage of you and take advantage of your Christian nature, your Christian character. But the fact of the matter is, God expects you to be a forgiving person. If you're going to be like Christ, you have to have forgiveness in your heart. And my, it's so hard for some people to do. But here's what Ephesians chapter 4, I like to quote this verse a lot. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 32, the Bible says this, and be ye kind one to another. Be ye kind. How should we treat one another? We ought to be kind to one another. That's what the Bible says. Now here's what we do. We pick and belittle and gouge and poke at people. And we mean that in good, we mean that good naturedly. I understand that. But here's what the Bible says. And be ye kind one to another. That's what the Bible says. It doesn't say if you like somebody, pick at them and gouge them and joke with them. And my guess, that's all right. But here's what the Bible says. And be ye kind one to another. Tender-hearted. We need to be tender-hearted. Sometimes I catch myself being hard-hearted. I catch myself just being hard. And I may be hard at some individual for the way they are or who they are or what I think they should have done that they didn't do or something I think they shouldn't have done that they did. But here's what the Bible says, and be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted. Here's my word, forgiving one another. Forgiving one another. I don't know why the Lord put this on my heart, but maybe there's somebody with unforgiveness. But if you're going to be right with God, you're going to have to forgive one another. And I didn't finish the verse. Listen to what the verse says. Even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. We forgive because we've been forgiven. You just think what the Lord has had to forgive you for. Just put that down in your mind and think how much God's had to forgive you. And then you go back and do the same thing. And he forgives you again. And you do, excuse me, and you do the same thing and he forgives you again. And then we want to stub up and say we can't forgive the way they've treated me. There's no way I'll forgive them. Can I say that's not Christ-like and you're not right with God unless you do forgive. That's how it is. We have to be forgiving. We cannot hold and maintain a grudge. And I thought about, and by the way, I'll just say this, it come to me, it takes a lot of energy to be unforgiving. It'll wear you out physically, having hard feelings towards someone and just letting that grow and multiply and fester in your heart and your life. My, God's people have to be a forgiving people. And I thought about that. What is the foundation of forgiveness? I mean, what is it? Now, I understand. I think there are times we forgive. And I'm going to tell you the foundation for forgiveness is love. But there's times we forgive those we maybe don't love. By the way, we're to love and forgive our enemies. That's what Christ did on the cross. He forgave his enemies. Here's what Peter said, and above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. You know why you can overlook things that people do to you in your life many times? It's because of the love of God that he's put in your heart. We have to love people. And really, I could just sit here maybe and just go on this thing of love. God is love. And we could talk about how we're to love one another. It's right. And it's true. And if we do not, I think love is what many times helps us get over the hump of this struggle with being unforgiving. We have to love folk. Now I just want to read a few things to you. Matthew chapter 5. Just hold your place, Matthew chapter 5, And I want to read just a few things, because I think love is a first cousin to forgiveness. In chapter 5 and verse 43, the Word of God, I'm in the book of Matthew, the Word of God says this: "Ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy." Now, that's the philosophy of the world today. You love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Verse 44, "But I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. Pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you." Did you hear what the Word of God said? Now here's what we do. We hear that and we just let that go by. But here's what it says. Let me read it to you again. Love your enemies. Love your enemies. Now, that's easy preaching. And here's what you say: "Well, I know that's what the Bible teaches." Do we love our enemies? That is biblical. You do believe that's application for our lives. We're to love our enemies. We're to bless them that curse you. Easy preaching. Easy for you to say, "I know." But can I tell you, it's hard living. Here's what I think. I think we hear these things, we read these things, we grasp that truth on the surface, but it never becomes part of who we are. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. Now here's the thing. The Bible teaches us the world's going to hate you if you live for God. And I can't wrap around why that's so. Maybe it brings condemnation in their life. Maybe they think you're better than them. I don't know. But you live for God and the world will hate you according to the Word of God. We're to do good to them that hate you and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. I'm going to skip verse 45 and go to verse 46. "For if you love them which love you, what reward have you? Do not even the publicans the same?" Now here's what the Bible's saying. We need to love those who hate us and bless those that persecute us and love our enemies. And then he says this: "If you just love them that love you, what reward do you have?" He said, "Why, even the publicans do the same." Do you know sinners love those that love them? And we ought to love those that love us. I don't think it's saying that, but that's not the only. What the point the Scripture's making, that's not the only ones we're to love. And you know what I find myself many times going around with anger in my heart towards people? I can't believe they would do that. Look how they're treating their children. Look how they're doing this. Look how they're doing that. And can I say that's fleshly? I'm to love and pray for my enemies. And I could give you some examples of some struggles there. But do you ever find yourself just angry on the inside at somebody? That's hard to do and not to do in this world. Brother Bud and I have talked. Maybe I ought not say this, Brother Bud, it's first time back. But we've talked about the medical field and how it's so upsetting sometimes the way they seem to do. And if you're not careful, you can just get angry about it. And I've caught myself just going around with a spirit of anger on the inside. And then somebody who maybe is innocent and says something a little off or something a little sideways to what I think they should, I might just blow up on them. Because I'm not loving like I ought to be. I'm not forgiving like I ought to be. Now, y'all act like I'm the only one that struggles with that, but I suspect there's a few more in here that has that same problem. Here's what the Word of God says to you and I. Here's what Jesus said on the cross. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And we're supposed to be like Christ. And we start reading and we're supposed to forgive one another. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 32. And many times we struggle and we go around and we say we forgive, but we won't forget. And the fact of the matter is, I'm not sure that forgiveness will cause you to let that slide back to the back burner in your mind and in your life. I understand you may not totally forget, but it won't dominate and dwell in your thinking process. Church, I think we're living in a world where this thing of forgiveness, it's a struggle for us, and many times we fail to forgive like we ought to. And we fail to love. And thus we lose our Christ-likeness. And the Bible says, if you shall, let me try to read it. If you salute your brethren only, what do you more than others? Do not even the publicans so. Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. We have to be forgiving. It's a necessity of the Christian life. And then in Romans 12, we see another passage, if I can find that, in verse 7. I'm going to start in verse 17. It says recompense, and that word carries the idea of rewarding somebody. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. Verse 19, I'll skip verse 18. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Here's what I'm trying to say to you today. Let's be forgiving. And let's let God fight our battles for us. And it's easy preaching. It's easy for me to say that. But the fact of the matter is this. If we do not have a forgiving spirit, we're not Christ-like. And if you really, maybe you don't want to be Christ-like. Maybe you have no desire for that, but He wants us to be Christ-like. And if you want to please Him, you need to be moving in that direction, and you must maintain a spirit of forgiveness in your life. We have to have that. And if someone does you wrong, can I just suggest this? Commit it to the Lord and let Him fight your battle for you. Here's what He said. Vengeance is mine. I will repay. Not I might, not possibly, not if I get a chance. He said, vengeance is mine. I will repay. And I want to say to you, you won't do me wrong and get by with it. And I won't do you wrong and get by with it. And if we will just realize that and let God fight our battles, it helps us to have a forgiving spirit. If you put that along with the fact that God's forgiven us of so much, how can we not be forgiving? And yet you see churches splitting and you see folks, and I understand sometimes we cannot forgive when the truth is at stake. We have to stand true to the truth. And so we see, here's what I want to say as we look at this first saying on the cross, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That tells me Christ was forgiving, even in the most difficult times of his life. And for us to be Christ-like, we have to be forgiving. Now do whatever you want. Excuse it away. Figure out why it's not so. Do whatever you want to with it. But that's the truth of the Word of God. We have to be forgiving. Are you forgiving? Are you holding hard feelings? Why don't you make it right with your brother or your sister or whoever it is that you have hard feelings with? Just make it right. Your life will be so much more enjoyable. That old unforgiving spirit will rob you of joy and it'll rob you of peace in your life if you hang on to it. All right, let's go on. I want to look in Luke chapter 23 and verse 43. And we see this. This is the second time Jesus spoke on the cross. And Jesus said, he's speaking to the thief. And Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Now there's a little salvation message. Maybe you could preach there. The thief did not base his actions on what he saw, but he based his actions on faith. It looked like to the thief Jesus couldn't even save himself. But the fact of the matter was the thief believed he was the king and could save himself and asked him to save him. He based it on faith. He took advantage of his opportunities. And I could preach a little salvation message there. But what I want to say to you, not only was Jesus concerned about the welfare of his enemies, but he was concerned about the outcast of society. Our Lord was concerned about the outcast of society. Here's a man who's deemed unworthy to live in the society he was born and raised in. In fact, he's a condemned criminal. He's a thief. And we all hate a thief. Nobody likes a thief. No one cares about this man. You don't see anybody weeping over him like they were Jesus. You don't even see his partner having sympathy for him. But there was one man who did care, and that was Jesus. And Jesus should and had every right to be preoccupied with himself and his situation, but he cared about the outcast of society. Let me say this first. This man had nothing to offer Jesus. Can I say there's nothing this man could offer Jesus? He could not benefit him or profit him in any capacity, but he still cared about him. It's Christ-like to care for those who can't profit you. It's Christ-like to care for the outcast of society. Amen. Here's what we do. You scratch my back and I'll scratch yours. The good old boy system. Brother Hill, you've seen it all your life in preaching. You let me preach, I'll let you preach in my church. I can't stand it. When I realize somebody operates like that, I have no use for it. This is not scratching each other's back. We're to have compassion for those who cannot help us. It's Christ-like to help the outcast of society. Those that society shuns and rejects, it's right for us to help them in their time of need. That's right. I could say it like this. It's Christ-like to help vile sinners who are in need. It's the right thing to do. We're in Luke. I want to look in Luke 14. I'm just trying to back up what I'm saying, give you another text to go with that. In Luke 14 and verse 16, the Word of God says this, "Then said he unto him, A certain man made a great supper and bade many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, Come, for all things are now ready." Now here's what's happening. A man's throwing a supper, and he invites those many to come, to them that were bidden. He bids some to come for all things to Satan. Let's go back and read 17 again, and let me elaborate on it just a minute. "And sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden." They've already been invited. The supper's now ready, and he sends word, "Come, for all things are now ready." And they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said, "I bought a piece of ground. I must needs go see it. I pray thee have me excused." Verse 19, "And another said, I bought 5 yoke of oxen. I go to prove them. I pray thee have me excused." Verse 20, "And another said, I've married a wife, therefore I cannot come." So that servant came and showed his Lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to the servant. Now here's why I read all that I've read. So you can hear read this. "Go out quickly into the streets and the lanes of the city and bring in hither the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind." You see, many in this world who have it all have no need of the things of the Lord. How hardly shall a rich man enter into the kingdom of heaven? It's hard for a rich man. His heaven's here. He's got it all here. Now, I'm not saying there's rich men who are saved. Abraham was a saved man and a rich man. But it's hard for a rich man. I'm afraid many times we focus on the well-to-do and those who really have no need. But here's what this fella said, when those who could have come would not come because they were too busy with life, he says, "You go out into the streets and lanes and bring in the poor, the maimed, the halt, and the blind." Christ is concerned about the maimed and the poor. Aren't you thankful for that? I think about who I am. My mother worked in a textile mill. My dad worked in a rock quarry. And finally got on in a manufacturing deal later on in life. Just common. Can I tell you, we was poor as poor could be. And I've said to you many times, we thought we were middle class because we knew poor and we knew people better off, and we thought we was in the middle, but really we was poor middle class, I guess. The middle class of the poor, that's probably who we were. I mean, I was a nobody. And I look around the room and I don't know, but I suspect maybe I'm looking at a lot of nobodies by the world standards. But aren't you glad he cares about the poor, the maimed, the lame, the halt, the blind, those who, again, really cannot help you a whole lot? Really, what did we have to offer the Lord when he come our way? What do we have to offer him? Can I tell you what I had to offer him? Nothing. I had nothing, Brother Hill. Why he would want somebody like me, I have no idea. I had no prestige in the community or the world. Maybe some of y'all did, but I didn't. I didn't have anything. But I'm glad God cares about the outcast. And we could read on with these other scriptures. Pure religion, undefiled before God and the Father, is to visit who? The wealthy. The wealthy and the affluent. The fatherless and the widows. The nobodies of this world. Can I just say, if we're going to be Christ-like, we got to care about the outcast of this world. That's what I was, really. And maybe what some of you was, but I'm glad God cares about him. Jesus did. Here was a thief. No, couldn't do anything for him. But still, when he had a need, when he called out for help, Jesus responded. I just want to encourage us, let's have compassion on the outcast of society. Let me just give you a couple more. John chapter 19 and verse 26 and verse 27. He says this, and I'm just going to read it. You can turn if you want, but I'm not going to. Woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciples, behold thy mother. This is the second time Jesus has called Mary woman, and in the Bible, he never calls her mother. He never calls Mary mother. I think he knew what religion was going to do with Mary, and he was careful about that. And he wasn't being disrespectful. But when he talks to John, he says this, to John, behold thy mother. He tells John it is his mother, but he never calls her mother. Maybe to protect his deity. I don't know, but he is the Son of Man. It's just interesting to me. But here's what I see here. Not only does he care about his enemies, and not only does he care about his outcast, but he cares about his family. He cares about Mary. Christ is providing for Mary's future and not Mary Christ's future. I preach a lot about parents' responsibility to their children, but here we see the principle that children have a responsibility to their parents. And I want to tell you older children, you older ones who have older parents, you have a responsibility to care and provide for them if they can't provide for themselves. If you're able. It's Christ-like. Here he is. He's providing for Mary's future. And I will say this, he's not submitting to Mary's command, but she's submitting to his. And this idea of praying to Mary so she can go to the Lord because she has more sway with him than as his mother than we do is a false doctrine taught by the Catholic Church. That's right. I'm telling you right today. But the lesson, I think the lesson here is our Lord caring for the needs of his family, specifically his mother. Now, I'm gonna say this to you, and maybe you'll think I'm talking out of both sides of my mouth, but the Christian life is a life of sacrifice. And sometimes it affects the family. But serving the Lord, In serving the Lord, there are duties you have to your family that should never be neglected. Godly duties will not conflict. They won't conflict. Not if you have it right, it won't conflict. You have a responsibility. We all have responsibilities to our family that if we're not careful, we'll blame serving the Lord. We'll use serving the Lord to neglect those responsibilities. Be careful. That's all I'm saying. And don't come to me and ask me to balance your life out. I can't. But let me say, you be sure you take care of those family responsibilities that's necessary. And do not use the Lord's word to escape doing what you need to do. And although Mary was highly favored of God, here she is in her old age and she's suffering. She's poor. She's been accused in past years of being an immoral woman. She's watching her son suffer unjustly. Mary's sufferings really were because she was highly favored of the Lord. And we have to understand that in God's will, she was in God's will, but she suffered. But let me add this at the end. God provided for what she needed. Amen. Here she is, her son's dying. You wonder why. And I think I know the reason why he didn't go to his brothers, why he went to John. God's people will help you when nobody else will. You can count on that. The best people there are God's. But you may think the best people is my work buddies. The best people is my school chums. The best people is my neighbors or whatever. The best people you'll ever deal with is God's people.
Amen.
That's right. And so here's Jesus giving Mary to John and John to Mary. And John willingly accepted that. Now here's what many of us would say, I can't afford it. It's too much. I can't do it. I don't have the money. It's too much sacrifice. And it's too much responsibility. But not John. And I'll just say this to you. If you're unwilling to accept responsibility and sacrifice in your life, you're not going to do much for the Lord. You're going to have to be sacrificial in your nature, and you're going to have to assume responsibility in the work of the Lord. And here's what many people don't want. They don't want to be responsible. I don't want to be responsible for that. What if, what if, what if, what if? Well, what if? I don't know what if. If it happens, we deal with it. But here was John, and he took Mary and without reserve. And can I say, if you're going to mount anything for the Lord, you're going to have to accept responsibility and be willing to sacrifice. That's how it is. And my, we could go on. We see the next saying is in Matthew 27. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? And I think the lesson, and there's just lessons in each of these. There's just lessons for you and I to help us be Christ-like. If you're going to be Christ-like, you have to take care of your family. You have to look after the outcast. You have to forgive your enemies. But you have to be faithful when you don't understand. That's what we see. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Now, I don't know. He's God and he should know everything. I don't know if he willingly chose not to know. I don't know. I don't know how all that works. But I do know he's confused. He's struggling right here. Why hast thou forsaken me? But can I say to you, he stayed faithful. And here's the facts of life. there's things going to happen to you you can't understand. You will not understand it. You can't understand it. And I have figured on things in my life. I mean, figured for 3 months or 6 months, however long I'm wrestling with it. And figured and figured and figured. And the fact of the matter was, I could never understand it. But sometimes when we don't understand, we just have to be faithful. Just stay true to it. Some of you all are going through things and you can't understand it. In fact, it might even seem unfair. It's not fair. It's not right. It don't seem right. Look how much worse these people are than me. And look what we've all been there. You know that. But the fact of the matter is, and I think Lester Roloff said it right, when you can't track him, just trust him. We have to trust him. And here's what I'm asking. Do we want to be Christ-like? Do you really want to be Christ-like? And we could go through. There's three others we could talk about. But I'm going to stop right there. Do you want to be Christ-like? If you do, you've got to be forgiving. You have to be. There's no way around it. You have to take an interest in the outcast of this life and help them. There's people who need help. I know what we say, there's government aid and there's this and there's this. There's a lot of people starving to death on what government aid they're getting. And I'm talking physically, but there are just spiritual needs and needs that people have. And we need to take time to help them. I guess we could be like the priest and the Levite in the story of the Good Samaritan and just look at them and walk on by. Maybe that's the religion you're interested in. But I want to say it's not Christ-like. It's not Christ-like. Do we want to be Christ-like? Take care of your family. Be faithful when you don't understand. If you will, God will bless you. Let's bow our heads this morning. And maybe, I don't know. God spoke to your heart. Maybe you come in heavy-hearted, nothing to do with what I've said. But you need the altar today. Would you come if God's dealing with you?